We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you would like to turn there, you can. Most of the verses that I want to cover today, I think really all of the verses in this section, I didn't leave any of them out this time. We may not have time to cover all of them, but we're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a long chapter. So that's why we're taking a number of weeks. It's taking a little time to get through the chapter. It's the last chapter of the book, the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. So soon we will be finished with this book. Last time we learned some things about the gospel. And last time we were in the book, that is. It wasn't last week, but it was a few weeks ago. And so here were some of the important parts of the gospel that we learned that's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 through 5. So if you remember right, what we did last time that we were in this book was I did the easy part. I made you do the harder part. I read this part and learned this part, which is just the word that and that and that. So it's that's the way it reads in the Bible. So we know that that's what it says, and so that makes it a little easier to memorize. So I might need to try to do this a little more easily here. There we go. So I'm going to do that again so that you can learn the parts of the gospel if you didn't know that already. So I'm going to say the word that. I'll read this part first right up here. And then when I say that, you read this part that's highlighted, okay? And then I'll say, and that, and then you read this part. He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. And that he appeared. Now, there were some other things after that I left out. But, okay, so you got it? So there aren't very many of you, so don't wait for somebody else to speak up because it might be quiet. Okay, so Paul said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that
Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures,
and that
he was buried,
and that
he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures,
and that
he appeared."
Okay, so that is the important parts of the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus. And you did pretty well, but I don't think everybody was saying it. So let's try it again. And if, you know, maybe you didn't do it the last time. So that's okay. We're learning it, and it'd be a help to us to know the gospel. So again, I'll say that, and you say the part that's highlighted in yellow. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that
Christ died for our sins
according to the
Scriptures, and that he was buried,
and that
he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures,
and that
he appeared."
Okay, so it kept getting quieter as you went through. Maybe you're losing interest or something. But I think it's really helpful to know, well, what is the gospel? The good news of the Lord Jesus. Well, this is the good news about the Lord Jesus. He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And he appeared. That means he showed himself to other people that he was alive, that it really happened. No one really saw Jesus being raised from the dead, but they saw him after he was raised from the dead, so that they knew that it happened, that it was true. So now I'm going to try to say it with you so that, you know, so you can watch me. So I don't want you to be real quiet. So if I get confused and make a mistake, it won't sound quite so bad since I'm up here speaking and you need to kind of cover up my mistakes. Okay. So I'm going to say it with you, the whole part. You don't have to, well, let's say it. Let's say both parts. I'll just say the top line and then we'll all say that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. We'll say the whole thing together, okay? So, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared. So it's kind of easy to remember because all of them begin with that or and that. And the last three was He was buried, He was raised, He appeared. Do you think we can do it without the, without seeing it appear? You don't think so? All right, well then we'll try it one more time. And then we'll see if some of us can do it without looking at it. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared. I think we got it. Okay, let's try it. I hope I don't goof up too much and I'm not the only one talking, because that could be very embarrassing. The speaker doesn't even know it. So let's see. We'll try this. I'll try hiding it here so they don't have to turn the screen off, so they have something else come up. So, okay. And some of you may be cheating by looking in your Bible, but I won't mind. Okay. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared. Okay, I heard a few of you. I think some of you got it. But if you think about it, it makes sense that's the order that it happened. Christ died. We remember that it was according to the Scriptures. The Bible told us about it even before it happened, that that was what was going to happen. And that He was buried. And that He was raised on the third day. That was also according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared. So that we know that it was true. He proved that it really happened. So the part that we're going to talk about today is mainly on this part, that He was raised. And we talked about it was on the third day, and we know that that was true too. It was 3 days after He was, or the third day after He was crucified. But there were some people, believe it or not, some people even in that city in Corinth, some of the believers in Corinth, who were saying, there's not a resurrection. I mean, there is no such thing as a resurrection. Let's just kind of go down here to the first part of the chapter. I've got most of the verses on here. And so Paul was saying, why is it, if Christ has been raised from the dead, and we've preached that He's been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, how could that be? Christ was raised from the dead, but some were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. Well, that didn't make any sense. Because if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Okay. There. Well, if that's true, if Christ has not been raised, then he says our preaching is in vain. And your faith is also in vain. That means it's worthless. If Christ hasn't been raised, if there is no resurrection, then you're saying, by saying that, that Christ wasn't raised from the dead either. And if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then our faith is, there's no resurrection to base our faith on. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then we can't really believe that He was raised from the dead. We can't really believe that there's eternal life. Because that's why He was raised from the dead, to show us that there is eternal life. The Jews actually did believe, even before Jesus was raised from the dead, that there would be a resurrection of the dead. People who die are going to be, their bodies are going to be raised up. Now their bodies will be a little different when they're raised. But there is a resurrection that's going to happen in the future. Here's a few examples, a couple of examples anyway, from the Old Testament. Well, one of them was from the New Testament, but before Jesus was raised from the dead, when Jesus went to visit Mary and Martha, they were friends of Jesus, and Lazarus, their brother, was his friend also. And he went to visit them when their brother, when Lazarus died. Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus died, and he was such a good friend that they were unhappy that Jesus didn't come sooner to try to heal him so he wouldn't have to die. And so one of the things that Jesus said to one of the sisters of Lazarus, he said this to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Well, here's what Martha said to what Jesus had to say about that. She said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So Martha knew that there would be a resurrection that would happen for all people. Someday they would be raised from the dead. Well, she didn't know that she was going to see a preview of that resurrection right after that, because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And it was really true. That really happened. Another person, this was from the Old Testament, Job. I know it looks like the word job in English. So, in fact, I have a program on my computer that can read back to me what I wrote down. And so it helps me to learn, okay, what was it that I put in the message? And so when the computer was reading back to me what I wrote, it said job. So it was pronouncing it job. It looks like job. It's the same word in English, but for the name, we pronounce it Job. It's pronounced Job. Job said this. He said, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh, I shall see God." What he was referring to is the fact that his body was going to die, it was going to go into the grave, but yet there would be a resurrection, and so he would be able to see his Redeemer with a new or different body, because he would be raised from the dead. So the Jews believed that there was a resurrection, but there were still people in Corinth, some of those Christians, who were saying, "There is no resurrection of the dead. How could that be? How could they think there was no resurrection of the dead?" Well, you know, it is something we haven't actually seen. I've never seen anybody raised from the dead in person. But we know it's true. We know that Jesus rose from the dead. It was proven. There were witnesses that saw him raised from the dead. There was one point, Paul told us, we read that earlier in Acts, that you go back to a few verses in the early part of Acts chapter 15. It tells us that there were 500 people. When he appeared to people, one of those appearances was to 500 people, more than 500 people at one time. So Paul is saying, well, if it's not true that Jesus rose from the dead, or it's not true that there's a resurrection of the dead, and it's not true that Jesus rose from the dead, then we're found to be false witnesses, because Paul's saying, yes, Jesus rose from the dead. And by the way, those 500 and more witnesses, they would be false witnesses too. I don't know how it's possible to make 500 people tell exactly the same lie all at the same time, you know? They all had to see Jesus. There was plenty of evidence that it really happened. It wasn't just a made-up story. This has really happened. Not only that, you know, it says, "We've testified against God that he raised Christ." Well, it's in the Bible. Not only would people have to find a way to say that all of these people were wrong about what they saw, but they would have to say, well, God is wrong. God said and God showed that Jesus rose from the dead. This is the word of God. We know that it's true. God is not a liar. He's telling us the truth, and we have plenty of human witnesses too that it happened, that Jesus rose from the dead. So they were saying, well, he's not risen from the dead, and there is no resurrection of the dead. Not even if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if he's kind of saying the same thing here, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. That's kind of a negative way of saying it. But that's what our faith rests on, isn't it? The resurrection of Christ. That he did rise from the dead. That we do have eternal life. And we know it's true because the Bible tells us it's true. And we have plenty of witnesses to give us evidence of that. Those who have fallen, if it's not true, he's still kind of on that negative argument. If it's not true, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now, what does that mean? Those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Craig mentioned this recently in one of his messages, that when we read about people who have fallen asleep in Christ, it's talking about people who have died, physically. They've fallen asleep because, well, they're not completely, totally dead, or not forever, because they're going to be with the Lord in heaven, and then their bodies are going to have their bodies raised as well. So, but it's saying if it's not true that there's a resurrection, that they've perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. In other words, it's very sad. If there is no resurrection of the dead, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, what would we have to look forward to? We would not have that assurance that we do have eternal life. Ah, but look. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. I'm going to put an exclamation mark there. He has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. It's true. Christ has been raised from the dead. It's kind of like a grain of wheat that falls into the earth, or is planted into the earth. When you plant a seed, it's kind of like that seed sort of dies to itself, but it sprouts and it grows and it makes a plant, and there's fruit that comes from that plant. The Lord Jesus even referred to himself as a grain of wheat that goes into the earth and it dies, but when it springs up, it brings a harvest. And he was referring to himself, a harvest of people that are going to be living for him and have lives that go on forever. It says that Christ is the first fruits of those who are asleep, for those people who have died. Now, it doesn't mean that he is the only one or even the first one who was raised from the dead. Believe it or not, I mean, we know that. Actually, I could think of a couple examples in the Old Testament of people who were raised from the dead. That we could, if you read through the Old Testament, you find there was one of the early prophets. His name was Elijah. Elijah raised the son of a widow from the dead. There was another prophet named Elisha, almost pronounced the same way. It looks similar. Elisha raised a son of a woman as well, a son of a Shunammite woman. And so there were examples in the Old Testament of people being raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus raised Lazarus and at least two other people that we read about in the New Testament. They were raised from the dead. Of course, the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. So he wasn't the first one who was raised from the dead, but he's the first in terms of importance. The first that leads the group of people who believe in him, that comes before the group of people who believe in him who are also going to be raised from the dead. And that resurrection is going to take place in the future. There's going to be a time, and I don't know that we'll have time to talk about it today. Maybe next time we'll take time. I won't guarantee that, but sometime we will try to take time to talk about the timeline in God's program. The next major event in God's program is called the rapture. That's when the Lord Jesus comes for believers and takes them home to heaven. When that happens, those who have died in Christ, those who, he says, are asleep, they will be raised from the dead and they will have new bodies. And for people who are still alive at that time, they go to heaven without having to die. That could be kind of special, couldn't it? It could be pretty wonderful. That's the next event that's going to happen. We don't know when that's going to happen. It could be very soon. So when that happens, there's that resurrection, or that part of the resurrection. There's going to be other things that happen that at that time when everyone who believes in Christ goes to heaven, at that moment at least, there won't be any other believers in Christ on the earth. And so it will be a time of terrible things happening. The Antichrist will come to power. That he will fool people into believing he's the Savior, because there will be such terrible things happening, and he will make a lot of those terrible things happen, and Satan will be behind it. And he will convince them that he is the Savior. He will be a liar. He's the false Christ. But people will believe him, and he will cause a lot of chaos, and he will have people killed who follow Christ or who want to believe in Christ at that time. And then, so we call that period of time when he's in power the tribulation. But that's going to be for 7 years. At the end of that time, Christ will come back with his saints, with his believers. And he will rule. He will defeat all of his enemies there on earth, and he will take control and power. And he will be in control. He will rule for 1,000 years. We also call that the millennium. But even after that, I'm going to wait on the rest of that. Here's the things that are going to happen. The next thing is that there's going to be a rapture. And the Lord is going to raise those who are asleep or who are dead. Christ is the first fruits, because there is a time when there is going to be a resurrection of believers to eternal life. Now, there's also a resurrection for unbelievers, those who do not believe in Christ. That's called a resurrection of judgment. That will happen at a different time. But it's true. The book of Revelation tells us about that. I don't know which group every one of you will be in. I hope it's in the first group of believers in the Lord Jesus who will be raised to eternal life, because that other resurrection of people who do not believe in Christ will go to a resurrection of judgment, an eternal judgment away from the presence of God. In verse 20, I just want to point out something. It's kind of subtle. It's not a big deal, but he says, now Christ has been raised from the dead. And a little up here, when we were looking at 12 and 13, he talks about the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. And there are resurrections of the dead. But when he talks about Christ and that he has been raised from the dead. Well, when Christ was raised from the dead, that was somewhat separate from the other resurrections for people who are going to be raised later. It was special. It was unique. It wasn't just part of the resurrection of the dead for all human beings. Of course, Christ is God. But it was separate. A special resurrection that was from among dead people. I mean, he was the only one that was raised at that time. Now, there's also a reference, I think, in Matthew to some people who came out of the tombs after his resurrection. So, but he was raised from the dead, from among dead people, something that was special, something that was different, something separate from the resurrections of the dead for all human beings. Verse 21. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Now when we talk about a man who brought death, we could say even sin and death, into the world, which man is he talking about? By a man, death and sin, sin and death. Death is the penalty for sin. All of us are subject to death, aren't we? But those of us that know Jesus have eternal life in him. But when we came into this world, we were subject to the penalty of death because we are sinners. Who is the one who brought sin and death into the world? He has a name. Adam. Stan knew that, and he didn't even look at the next verse. The next verse actually tells us. So that kind of gives you a clue. So Adam is the one who brought sin and death into the world. You know, all of us would like to blame someone else for our problems, wouldn't we? We would like to blame someone else for why things seem to go wrong all the time. And sometimes we even blame ourselves for things that we do wrong, and we would like to feel sorry for ourselves. I blame myself for being, making so many mistakes and saying things wrong sometimes, and I feel really bad about that. We could really blame Adam for bringing sin into the world, and we would be right. It was his fault. And I could blame myself for the things that I do wrong, and I could feel really bad about that. But that doesn't help me with the answer to the penalty for sin, and that is, what am I going to do about it? Well, I can't really do anything about it. God has done something for me. He's given me the Lord Jesus, and the penalty, he has paid the penalty for my sin, and by having salvation in him, having trusted in him, I have eternal life. So we can blame ourselves, we can blame Adam. By a man also came the resurrection of the dead. So who's that talking about? Which man brought the resurrection of the dead? Was it Adam? I don't see any heads going like this or like this. Well, you know, if you wanted to get the answer to the first question, you could look down here on the next verse. So if you want to get the answer to this question, who brought about the resurrection of the dead, you could also look at the next verse too. Does it tell us? Oh, so also in Christ, all will be made alive. Okay, so he's the one that brought the resurrection of the dead. We have eternal life. We will be made alive for those who know the Lord Jesus as a Savior. Now I want to point out something here on these verses that have the word all, so you're not confused. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. I don't want you to be confused, because the word all does not apply to the same group of people both times. Just make sure we understand, as in Adam all die, so is there any exception to the fact that Adam brought sin into the world, and that there's anybody who is exempt from dying? You know, do you know anybody that hasn't died or isn't going to die, assuming the Lord doesn't come? That's, you know, it's true that everyone's going to die a physical death, but we have eternal life in the Lord Jesus. As in Adam, all died. There's no exception to that. The Lord Jesus was always, he's eternal, so it wouldn't apply to him. But for all human beings, one of the verses that Craig has taught us, I'm going to put it up here, is Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, "For just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death came to all men, because all sinned." That's talking about Adam. He's the one that brought that about. So the first "all" here applies to everyone. Everyone in the human race. The second "all," though, is "so also in Christ all will be made alive." So that's really important. We're all in Adam, or we're all from Adam. But only those who are in Christ will be made alive. All of those who belong to the Lord Jesus will be made alive and will have a resurrection of eternal life. So I just want to make that clear, because somebody might say, "Oh, well, Christ came and so everybody's going to be alive and go to heaven," right? No, it's all who are in Christ. Also in Christ. So a person needs to be in Christ. That means a person who has trusted Christ as their Savior. I hope that you have done that. Have you come to realize that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Okay, it's Adam's fault, maybe, but we sin anyway. So it's not all Adam's fault, but he's the one that started it. So we're all guilty before God. We need a Savior. All of us are in that boat of having to face eternal judgment. But for those who have realized that Christ is our Savior, that He rose from the dead, He promised eternal life for those who recognize that their sins were put on Him when He died on the cross. All of us are alive. We are in Christ. We have Him as a Savior, and therefore we are among those who will be made alive. We are part of that all, for those who don't, who know that. Each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ's at his coming. And so I talked a little bit about that's the next part of Christ, of God's program, is the rapture. And then comes the end. Now, there are a few things that are kind of left out in God's program here, and I tried to fill in a few of the gaps, and maybe we'll talk about it the next time we're in this part of the book, or in chapter 15. So there's the time of the rapture, then the tribulation period, then the millennium when Christ rules on the earth. But even then, when Christ is in control and he's ruling, there will still be a rebellion at the very end of the millennial period, at the end of those 1,000 years. We call that 1,000 years the millennium. At the end of that, there will be another rebellion led by Satan. And so, and what's going to happen is that fire will come down from heaven and devour the entire company of rebels against Christ. And so, Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire, and the kingdom will be completely turned over to God the Father. When that happens. So that's the end. That's, you know, there's a few things between now and then that are going to happen, but that's the end that I believe that it's talking about. Christ's enemies will be defeated under his feet. That's what it talks about here in verse 25. For he must reign, that is, Christ is going to reign, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That's when that's going to happen. And then he turns, in fact, death and Hades are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. We learn from the book of Revelation. And that's where it says the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Doesn't mean that people aren't going to suffer eternal judgment. Doesn't mean there, in that respect, there is still death. But that enemy, death, is thrown into the lake of fire, away from the presence of God. So there is no, there will be no more enemies. There will be no more that is opposed to God. When we read this phrase here at the end of verse 24, when he has abolished all rule and authority and all rule and all authority and power, well, of course, God is the ultimate rule and authority and power. So this is talking about all rule and authority and power opposed to God, not God himself. In fact, when we come down to the next verse here, next couple of verses, I think. Well, here at verse 27, it says, "For he has put all things in subjection under his feet." You notice that that part has a little bit different kind of print. It's in all capital letters. And that means when we read that in the New Testament, it's quoting, this was something in the Old Testament that said that was going to happen. And that is a verse from Psalm 110. Let me write it. I'll just write down the reference for you here. 110 and verse 1. It's really kind of restating what he says here in verse 25. Well, he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. And here he's quoting a verse, which is really the same idea. He has put all things in subjection under his feet. Here's what the verse, I'm just going to read it for you. You can look it up if you like. Psalm 110 and verse 1 says this, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So in that verse, and we see another place in the book of Hebrews, I think it is, that tells us that that is God the Father speaking to God the Son, that he would rule, that he would be the one that would be in control, would reign until that you will sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And so God the Father spoke to God the Son saying that. So at the end of verse 27, though, when it says that he will put all things in subjection, there is one exception to that. And he says it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. Sometimes it gets a little confusing who the he and the him are. But I think it's talking about God the Father put Jesus, God the Son, in charge. And so all things were subject to him. But the one that was not subject to Christ is God the Father. And so God the Father is going to be the one to whom Christ turns over all things when that happens. He is the one who is going to turn over the kingdom to him. And so in verse 28 really helps us to understand that. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son, so it's talking about God the Son, himself also will be subjected to the one, God the Father, who subjected all things to him. The Lord Jesus will turn the kingdom over to God, God the Father. Now, verse 29 is kind of a difficult verse to understand. And because it's often been misunderstood and used in ways that have nothing to do with what the Bible is telling us. And so I'm going to try to cover that in just the last few minutes here, because even though it's difficult, I think it's important. Verse 29 says, "Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead?" So there were people, at least in those days, who were being baptized, and he says they were baptized for the dead. What does that mean? Why would people be baptized for the dead? There are a lot of different things that people have tried to explain what that means, but we can say for sure what it does not mean. It does not mean that a person can be baptized to help, or maybe to help do something to save a person who is already dead and maybe didn't have a chance to be saved or didn't trust Christ or whatever. A person can't be baptized to be saved. I mean, we know that from the Bible anyway. You can't be saved just by being baptized with water. That doesn't help. There's not a work that a person can do to be saved. We are baptized when we know Christ as a Savior. We come to Him and we say, yes, I believe that Jesus is my Savior and He died and He rose again. That's kind of a picture of baptism, isn't it? Being died and being put into water, like being buried, and then being raised up to eternal life. It's kind of a picture of what God does for us when we believe in Jesus as our Savior. And so it's saying, yes, I believe that, and I'm going to show that by being baptized, and also because I want to live for Christ. I want to be His disciple. And I'm going to tell people that I live for Him. But being baptized to try to save another person or to try to help another person, that's not what it means. Because here's a verse that I found that I'm just going to read it to you. And it's also from the Psalms. I'm just abbreviating Psalms with PS. Psalms number 49, and the verses are 7 through 9. I'm going to read it for you. It says this: no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. Now, I think the main idea of those verses is talking about physical life, that a person can't give something to keep a person alive, to keep them from dying. So it's really thinking of it, I can't redeem someone, or I can't pay something, I can't do something for somebody else to keep them alive forever so they never die. You know, so they still have a physical life, keep on living. A lot of people like to think that I can do all this health stuff and it'll keep me alive. But, well, it's maybe a good thing to do, but we're still going to die if the Lord doesn't come. So that doesn't solve that problem, that we are still subject to death. So it's talking about physical death, but it is also true in a spiritual sense, even if that's not exactly what the verse meant. I can't do something to give somebody eternal life. I can't redeem another person. I can't be baptized to try to help a person avoid being punished in hell or being, from going through that eternal punishment. I can't pay money to try to get a person out of purgatory or hell or something like that. It's saying this idea of what the Catholics have, that you can give penance for a person who's in purgatory or something, it's a big lie. It's not true. There's nothing I can do to save another person. I can't baptize myself, or I can't do anything like that. So really, what does this verse mean? Verse 29. Well, here's a thought about what I think makes sense to me. Now, there's other interpretations, but it's kind of like this. Christians in the time of Paul, and really this is somewhat true today, people who were baptized to show that they had trusted the Lord Jesus, well, there were many people who didn't like that, and they wanted to hurt them. They wanted to persecute them. Many Christians were put to death for their belief in Christ. That's true today, too. people in other countries are in danger when they say, I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to be baptized to show that. Well, that is kind of like maybe putting a target on their back to say, oh, I'm calling myself a Christian, and people will want to kill me, put me to death. That happened. It sometimes happened today in other countries, not really in this country. But so the idea was, well, okay, what about those people now that, okay, there's people who are baptized for the dead, but maybe not talking about trying to help them, but maybe in place of them. So there's people that were still trusting in Jesus. They were still being baptized. They just kept coming. That happens today. People are still believing in Jesus. It's not stopping people from believing in Jesus just because people are being put to death. It's kind of like they're taking the place of these who are being put away and who are dying. There's still Christians that are taking their place and going on for God, being baptized to show that, yes, I'm going on for God too. Kind of made me think a lot about, maybe in sports sometimes, like in football, for example. Sometimes a player might be injured on the field. And so that person is taken off the field. In fact, well, we were at a football game on Friday, and there was a really serious injury. I don't know. Naylor, you can tell me later if you know more about what happened. But there was a young man who they took a long time to take care of him, to tend to him, so that they could make sure they weren't making the injury that he had any more serious. It must have been a really serious injury. I've never known them take that long to make sure that he was kept immobile. They strapped him down to the gurney they didn't even take his helmet off. They strapped him down with his helmet and his head, and had a brace or something. Tudoa and I watched him as they were taking him off the field. So we hope that he's okay, or that he will be okay. But so sometimes in football, people are injured, but there's someone to take that person's place. The coach might say, next man up. Okay, so that maybe that person can't play anymore, so someone has to take that person's place. Another man comes in to take his place. So maybe I think it's maybe kind of similar here. There were Christians who were dying, who had been baptized, but they were being put to death because of their faith in Christ. But there were more Christians, more who were coming, and more or less taking their place to go on for God. Sort of a replacement. Maybe I could say it this way. Otherwise, this is really a paraphrase, okay? I don't want to make the Bible say something different than it says, but just to give it a possible meaning of this verse 29. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized to step in for those dead believers? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are more believers baptized to take their place? That might be one possible way of looking at it. If there is no resurrection, that means that there is no hope for those believers. Even, for a lot of people, believing in the Lord Jesus can be dangerous. Some people are put to death for that. And if that was to happen and there was no resurrection, what benefit is there to be put to death for Christ and there's no resurrection? Well, but Christ has been raised from the dead. That's kind of the idea. Now, I realize that even if a person is martyred or murdered for their faith in Christ, I don't really think that's going to happen in this country. It could. I know of people who have left this country and gone to other countries, and they were put to death, murdered for their faith in Christ. But even if that happens, there is hope, because we know that it's true that we have a resurrection of the dead and we're going to be with Christ forever. Some have said that verse 29, when it says those who are baptized, it may be referring to someone other than believers in Christ. Okay, so that's a possibility too, that there may have been a resurrection of some kind of, or a, a I should say, a baptism for some other kind of religion. And so they're talking about some, those people who think they're going to do something by being baptized for other people. What good is that for them if there is no resurrection? Perhaps they believed in a resurrection too. But I think this meaning that there is a replacement for those who have died and are going on, because here's what verse 30 says. Why are we also in danger every hour? Because believing in Christ is dangerous. But the benefit is so much greater, and what we can do for God. And it's just, isn't a wonderful fact that life doesn't end for believers in Christ when we leave this earth. At the end of our life on this earth, life still goes on for us. Because there is a resurrection of the dead for those who are in Christ. Christ is risen from the dead. And so whatever troubles or tragedies or persecutions or even death that we have in this life, we know that we have eternal life in Christ. And there will be a resurrection from the dead. And we're going to be with Him, and we're going to see Him, and we're going to be raised with a new body at the time of that resurrection. So maybe next time, Lord willing, when we're in this book, maybe in a couple weeks, we'll talk about what's that resurrection body like. That's the next part of the book, next part of the chapter. So we will hopefully talk about that next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the hope of the resurrection in the Lord Jesus. We thank You that it's true, that He rose from the dead, and that we have eternal life in Him. And there's nothing in this world, difficult as it may be, even death, that's going to keep us from that. So we look forward to our time to be with the Lord Jesus, and we thank You for this assurance of eternal life in Him. In His name, amen.